And let's open up our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We've been making our way through this letter from Paul to one of his longtime co-laborers, Titus. And Titus is on the island of Crete, right in the middle of the Mediterranean. Paul has left Titus behind there to carry out the instructions that he gave to him when he was present with him. And then Paul later wrote a letter back to Titus to make the instructions that he gave to Titus known to all, so that it could become a letter that would be read among the churches. And God did a wonderful job of preserving it even for us, even to this day. We've been trying to summarize the really chapter 2 this way with these three lines. Saving grace is sanctifying grace. It's a sanctifying grace in that it instructs believers to honor that instruction with godly living. God wants the instruction to be honored that he gives to his people by grace. So Paul commanded Titus to exhort one group after another group after another group in chapter 2. Older men first in verse 2, and then verses 3 to 5, the women in the church. And then he commanded Titus to exhort young men. And then he even exhorted Titus to exhort the slaves on how to live in verse 9 and 10. And as he was exhorting them, he was telling them to adorn or honor the exhortation or the teaching that was given to them. In verse 5, at the end of the section on the women, they are to live the way that they are called to live so that the word of God will not be dishonored, or put positively, so that the word of God would be honored. You see, how we live makes the instruction either look good or bad. Verse 10, at the end of the slave section, why are the slaves to live the godly life that they are called to live? Well, so that they will adorn the doctrine or the teaching of God our Savior in every respect. And so our sentence that you've been looking at for several weeks here, that helps stress the idea of the whole chapter, we've really been focusing on the last line. We are to honor that instruction with godly living. So we've really been emphasizing that, because that's been the emphasis in verses 1 to 10. And finally, today we get to focus on the first part of the summary of the sentence, on grace, saving grace. That this grace actually instructs believers to honor grace's instruction. And so we're going to take our time now working through verses 11 through 15 in the weeks ahead. And I want to read verses 11 to 15. Will you follow along in chapter 2 of Titus? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and he gave himself for us to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things, Titus, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for any time that we can have your word opened before us, because, Lord, your word reveals you, it reveals your heart, it reveals your will, it reveals what you want for us. And Lord, there could be no denser passage of scripture than one like this for us to be before. We're grateful, God, that we can sit under your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would give to us a humble heart, a teachable heart, and that you would speak powerfully over our lives with this word. Father, I pray for wherever there may be someone here who doesn't understand what grace is, that, Lord, what we talk about in the time remaining and in the weeks ahead, Lord, that you might open their eyes and give them a heart to receive your good grace. For those of us who are under your grace, Lord, may you expand our horizon, our understanding of it, that we may marvel yet still more in the grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. So let's take our time this morning examining grace. And I just want to ask the simple question, what is grace? What is grace? We're going to give it two answers, one today and, Lord willing, one next time. Today's first answer to what is grace is that it is saving grace that appeared. That's what we see in verses 11 and the first part of verse 12. And the way that we'll answer it next time is, what is grace? It is sanctifying grace that instructs. There's quite a big deal today about grace, about God's grace in the church and among evangelicals across our country and even the world. But do you know what God's grace is? Really? Could you define God's grace if somebody asked you, what is grace? Do you know if God's grace has penetrated your own life? How do you know that it has? How do you know when saving grace is alive and well in another life? Well, we need to answer this very simple but significant question. What is grace? Let's start first with that first answer. It is saving grace that appeared. And then notice with me some very obvious things this morning. Number one, it is God's grace. Do you see that in chapter 2, verse 11? The grace of God. Grace belongs to God. It originates with him. It's under his ownership. It's under his oversight. It's under his directive. It's his then alone to define. It's his alone to employ for his own purposes because it's his grace. He gets to do with it whatever he wants because it is the grace of God. That obviously means that grace is not yours and it's not mine. It's not ours. It didn't originate with me or with you. And even though it may be given to us and we receive it, it doesn't belong to us in that it is under our ownership. It's not under my oversight. It's not under your directive. And we do not get to employ grace for our ends because it is the grace of God. Here's what we do with a word like grace. Look it up in the dictionary, and here's the first definition. Grace is elegance or beauty in form, manner, motion, or action. Grace is attractiveness. It's charm. It's comeliness. It's ease. It's fluidity. And that's fine. A word can have more than one meaning, right? But the grace of God gets to be defined by him, and this is how God's word informs us. So let's let God's word tell us what grace is. I want you to turn to a few passages with me. Turn to Ephesians 2, verse 5 for a moment. Ephesians 2, 5. You're going to have to hurry and see if you can keep up with me. In Ephesians 2, 5, this is what God's word says. Even when we were dead, we believers, even when we were at one time dead in our transgressions, he, God, made us alive. And then you have this parenthetical statement, for by grace you have been saved. You see, so grace means this, that even when we were spiritually incapacitated with spiritual death because of our transgressions against God, that's when God chose to act and to make us alive spiritually with salvation. That's grace. It moves entirely from God's side without anything required from the dead sinner. God does not expect the spiritually dead to get up and take care of the transgression problem, to make himself alive in order to win God's salvation favor. And that's confirmed by a few verses later, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You're very familiar with these. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not as a result of works, so that no one would boast. You see, God, entirely from his side, not demanding any works from our side. In his favor, he just gifts us with saving faith. That is grace. It's the absence of works in salvation. It's the presence of his present, his gift, which is faith. That's grace. One more passage to turn to. Turn to Romans 11, verse 6. Romans 11, verse 6. Paul's been talking about God's gracious choice of a remnant of Israel. And he says, if it, that God's gracious choice of a remnant of Israel, is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace ceases to be grace when the sinner adds his own good works to it in order to be saved by God. Grace is no longer grace when the sinner adds good works in order to be saved by God. Now you can go back to Titus chapter 2. So understand this. If someone makes a claim that the grace of God is over them while also trying to do good works to be saved, the grace that they are claiming is not God's grace. Why? Well, because Titus 3, verse 5, he saved us not on the basis of good deeds which we did in righteousness, but he saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the one whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Watch this, verse 7 of chapter 3. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're declared righteous on the basis of his grace, which means on the basis of faith alone and no good deeds. Now, I have a couple of quotes on God's grace and what it is. I'm going to read two of them to you, and then I'll put one of them up here in a moment for you to look at with me. But listen to this. These are so encouraging. The sovereign and saving favor of God is grace. It is extended on those who have no merit in them and for which no compensation is demanded from them. What is grace? It is the favor of God shown to those who not only have no positive deserved reward, but who are thoroughly ill-deserving, hell-deserving. Grace can neither be bought, earned, nor won by the creature. If it could, it would cease to be grace. And I'll let you see this one. This is from Bishop. Grace is God's saving provision for men who are so fallen that they cannot lift the axe of justice. Men who are so corrupt that they cannot change their own nature, so averse to God that they cannot turn to him, so blind that they cannot see him, so deaf that they cannot hear him, and so dead that he himself must open their graves and lift them into resurrection. That is grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace that is greater than all our sin. What is grace? It is God's salvation favor given to one who does not deserve it, nor who could ever earn it. That is how God's word defines God's grace. What is grace? Number one, it is God's grace. Secondly, continuing with the obvious, it is saving grace. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 11, we've already said this. You can't talk about grace without it being saving grace. It is the grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation. More needs to be said about this. The simplest way that this could have been translated is simply this: for the saving grace of God has appeared. That would have been the simplest way to translate it. There's just one adjective describing grace, and it's the word that is just simply saving. And the word saving means delivering, delivering grace. Grace delivers the sinner from what? Well, from sin and its power to enslave, its penalty. But grace also delivers the sinner from God's judgment. What does God's grace do? What is it concerned with? It's concerned with delivering. It's concerned with saving those headed for God's wrath. The whole idea of saving, the idea of delivering and grace, they're impossible to separate. You couldn't talk about grace and not be meaning God is saving somebody. You can't talk about God saving somebody and not be talking about grace. We deserve God's justice because of our rebellion against him. But what does saving grace do? It spares us from what we deserve. We deserve eternal punishment from an eternally holy God because our sinful offenses are eternally offensive against him. But saving grace saves us from that, spares us from what we deserve. What can a dead man do? Spiritually speaking, we're on death row. We're strapped in the chair. What are you to do? The sentence has been passed. It's your due. All you can do is cry out for a pardon. You can't do anything. You cry out for saving grace. Delivering grace. You cry out to the only one who can do anything about it, and you ask him to spare you. What is grace? Number one, it is God's grace. Number two, it is saving grace. Thirdly, it is unveiled grace. Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. That word appeared means a sudden or climactic unveiling. It's the arrival on a scene that was unexpected. And Paul's point is that God's saving grace came on the scene in an unexpected, unique way. Now listen, Paul isn't suggesting that saving grace was non-existent before this moment. He's not trying to say that saving grace was not an Old Testament concept, but now it is in the New Testament, as if God didn't save sinners by grace in the Old Testament. Clearly, God's undeserved favor immediately sprung into action upon the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Did not Noah know the undeserved favor of God at the flood? And did not Abraham stand out as the shining example of the saving grace of God as a man who believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? He did no works to have righteousness credited to him. And did not Nineveh discover the saving grace of God through the reluctant prophet Jonah? So then, in what sense, if grace has always been there, saving grace has always been there, in what sense did saving grace appear suddenly or climactically in an unexpected fashion? Most believe that Paul is referring to the coming of Jesus. God's saving grace, though seen in many portions and in many ways in the Old Testament, God's grace robed itself in the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth. The incarnation of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus was a climactic, sudden, unexpected 30-year appearance of grace on this planet unlike ever before. Though certainly discernible in the Old Testament, saving grace was never seen with such clarity and vivid color and stunning beauty than when Jesus cleansed lepers, than when Jesus set free the demon-possessed, than when Jesus gave the dead back to the living. And saving grace was especially never seen with such clarity than when he hung on the cross, suffering under the wrath of God that he did not deserve, but that I do, that you do. Then when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then when he finally cried out, it is finished. And he breathed his last. Saving grace was never seen with such clarity than when the women went to the tomb and they found it empty. What is grace? It is God's grace. It is saving grace. It is unveiled grace. Do you have this grace? Do you know this grace? If you are looking to yourself, thinking that I'm pretty sure, God, that I have something to offer here. I can do something. I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do this and I'll do that and I won't do these things. And in so doing, I think you'll find that there's something worth looking at here, God. If you have any thought of that, there is no hope for salvation. Because God only ever saves by his grace. Grace ceases to be grace the minute we stand at salvation's door and say, I think I can do something to get in. This morning, are you standing at salvation's door, thinking that you can enter through that door by doing something, by not doing other things? Then there's no hope until you abandon your own confidence in yourself and you empty yourself of your own self-righteousness and you realize that at the door of salvation, you lie dead before God spiritually and you just cry out, grace, save me. I'll trust in you. You're either this morning at the door of salvation or you're on the path of sanctification. God's grace is there at the door to help you get in, and at the door it says, no works. As soon as you step through the door of salvation, you find that you are on the path of sanctification, and the same grace of God says, I have some works for you. You must obey. Follow me. I'll instruct you. I'll instruct you to deny ungodliness, and I'll instruct you to deny worldly desires, and I'll instruct you to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. I'll instruct you to look for that blessed appearing, that hope that we have that Jesus is coming. Grace is at the door telling you no works. As you come in through the door to salvation, once you come in, grace is on the path of sanctification saying, let's get to work. Where are you this morning? Do you know? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege to just let your word tell us some really simple things, some obvious words here. As I count in verse 11, we looked at 8 words, some of the most profound 8 words put together ever. Lord, would you please make known to each soul here where they are at with you today, if they stand at the door of salvation, or if they have entered by your grace and are on the path of sanctification. Lord, may they understand your grace and what it is requiring of them. Father, thank you for being the God of grace, the God of saving grace, a grace that has appeared. Where would we be if you did not appear in your Son? Where would we be? We'd be lost, without a sacrifice, without a substitute, without an atonement that would take away our sin from your sight. We would not have grace. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.